Welcome to Living Waters Church podcast. You're now listening to another life-changing message from Pastor Tony Williams.
Chronicles 7:14, if my people who are called by my name shall humble themselves and pray and turn from their wicked ways, I'm pray and seek my face and turn from their wicked ways, then I will hear from heaven, I will forgive their sins, and I will heal their land. That's a promise of the Lord. I mentioned last week that in the time that we are living in, which is a very dark time, it's only getting darker. We are at so many different levels being faced with all kinds of challenges as a people. As individuals, as husbands and wives, as moms and dads, you know, as people who are part of a wider community, you know, there are so many things that are coming into our world, which are causes for concern. Things that we should be praying about, things that we should be talking to God about, and things that we should be believing for transformation for. Knowing that God is faithful, knowing that God is able. But one of the things I really stressed to emphasize was that nothing is going to change until we change. Nothing is going to happen until we start making things happen. Nothing is going to move until we start to move. So God, we are asking for a move of God. We are believing for a move of God. But heaven is going to respond when we respond to heaven. And it's as simple as that. You know, we have been endowed with all of the authority and all the power that we will ever need to do everything that God has called us to do as a people. We are actually without any excuse. And we got to understand this today. God wants us to be ready and equipped for the fight. And he wants us to respond to the sound of his voice. So we may ask the question, what is God waiting for? God is waiting for us. Yes, there's a sense of us waiting on him or waiting for him, but in actual fact, God is waiting for us to stand up and to step up. And he wants us to be a people who are continually discovering and accepting our identity in Christ. And that really is where we have been over the last week, and that's where we're going to be today as well. He also wants us to be a people who are committed to the cause of prayer. See, prayer is more than just something that we do, every now and again. And prayer is a lifestyle, but it's actually more than a lifestyle. Prayer is a divine objective. It is a kingdom objective. You know, do you realize something? I'm not talking about prayer today. That's next week. And obviously, we are still in 21 days of praying and fasting. But I just want you to think about something for a moment. Prayer is the only thing that connects heaven to earth. Prayer is the only thing, not worship, not praise, not giving. Nothing connects heaven to earth first and foremost outside of prayer. It is the thing that makes the bridge between what God needs to do by releasing his glory, his presence, his authority, his power, his will, and us receiving it. And that is true for every single individual. That is true for a corporate body of believers. That is true for a nation. So if we do not pray, then we are disconnecting ourselves from heaven. If we don't pray, and not just, you see, we have, I said I wasn't going to talk about prayer, man. You know, we have not only got to be a people who pray prayers of faith, we need to be a people who are faithful in prayer. Are you with me? There is a difference. You know, praying prayers of faith, which is essential, is one thing. But praying prayers of faith is different from being people who are faithful in prayer. When we are faithful in prayer, then we do exactly what the Word of God says, that we are to pray at all times. That we are to pray and not, absolutely, not lose heart, not give up, not throw in the towel, but rather to do so without ceasing.
Amen.
You got to understand, don't get me wrong. You are in fellowship with God, the Father, through Jesus Christ, by His Holy Spirit, continually. So I'm not saying that that's not the case. But the fact of the matter is, you can be sat in the same room with someone, and you can be sat in that same room for an hour and not talk to them, and they not talk to you. And if you don't talk to them and they don't talk to you, then you're not going to know what's on their hearts and what's on their minds, and neither will they know what's on your hearts and on your mind. So yes, we are in relationship, but I want to tell you and suggest to you today that that relationship can and will be disconnected if we don't learn to talk to one another.
Amen.
That is true, absolutely, horizontally. But it's definitely and more importantly true vertically as well, between us and heaven and between heaven and earth. I need to stop talking about prayer because I'm talking about identity today. And on that note, let's pray. Father, we thank you for your presence. We love you so much. We love you so much. And we thank you, God, that you have given us this incredible privilege to be able to come into your presence anytime, anywhere, under any circumstances, and converse with you, speak with you, and you speak with us. We love you very much. And I ask you now, Lord, to bless the time that we've got left. Give me the grace to go through what I need to go through. Thank you for the anointing of your Holy Spirit. In Jesus' mighty, glorious, and wonderful name. Identity. Identity. What is our identity? I said last Sunday, we are the people of God. 1 Peter 2, 9 to 11 says, but you are a chosen generation, a royal priesthood, a holy nation, his own special people. To do what? What is our purpose? That we may proclaim the praises of him who called us out of darkness. We have been called out of darkness into his marvelous light. Who once were not a people, but are now the people of God. Who had not obtained mercy, but have now obtained mercy. This is a quick recap of what we looked at last week. You know, if my people who are called by my name, you read that in scripture, you think, well, he's only talking about Israel, or he definitely ain't talking about me. But he is. And you know, we can look at scripture and prove that that same prayer and that same promise that was made all those millennia ago relates to every single one of us now. So over the couple of weeks, we looked at 4 points. We've covered three. I'm going to give you a quick recap on the three. And the first point regarding identity is this, that your identity does not just speak of who you are. It also speaks of what you have been created, empowered, gifted, and hardwired to do in this life. Every single one of you have been created for something. You have been empowered to do something. You have been gifted to do something. You have been hardwired. It's in your DNA to do what God has called you to do in this life. That is part of your identity. It's not just about who you are. The second thing was, and still is, your personal responsibility can only be fulfilled when you have discovered and accepted your true identity. In other words, when you know who you are, you will know what to do. And that the reason why so many of us, we don't know what to do, it's because we don't really know who we are. And I'm going to open that up just a little bit more. Thirdly, we said that your true identity can only be found in Jesus Christ. It cannot be found in anything else. It can't be found in other in relationship with other people. You might be a husband and or a wife today. That's not your identity. That's just who you are by way of marriage. But it's not who you are by way of God's ordained purpose and plan for your life. It is an outworking of what God has already called you to do. Because before you are a husband or a wife, a mother or a father, you're a son, you're a daughter, you're a child of the living God. You know, so it's not found in that. It's not found in a career. It's not found in money. It's not found in whether or not we have finance or not, we don't have finance. It's not found in the pursuits of this world. It's only found in Jesus Christ.
Amen.
Only found in Christ. This is why we are born again. This is why we must be born again. Because if we are not born again, I have to be so, so clear on this. If we are not born again, we will never discover our true identity. And as you would see very shortly, not discovering which and discovering your identity is an ongoing lifelong thing. It will only be completed when we have seen him face to face and we have become like him. Because right now, we are complete in Christ by faith. The bottom line is we are God's workmanship. We are also his masterpiece, but it's an unfinished work. Hallelujah. The reality is we are a work in progress. Over your life is a sign that says work in progress. So that's why when you look at all of your shortcomings and the things that you do wrong, stop beating yourself up about it. God knows, God sees, God hears, and he still loves you. And he is saying that he who began a good work in you is faithful to complete it. He will finish what he started. What we tend to do is we stop in the middle of the road and we see what we can't do or who we are not, and we think, that's it, I'm done. And I'm just going to sit here in the middle of the road in sackcloth and ashes, throwing dust on my head. This is me, world. God says no. Even with your imperfections and your impurities and all the things that you do wrong, get up and keep on moving forward, because you are heading towards your destination, which equates to the fulfillment of your destiny. It's only found in Christ. And if we don't know Jesus, then we will never, ever understand who we are. And if we don't understand who we are, well, we'll see what happens in a minute. Colossians 2, 9, 10 says, for in him dwells, in Christ dwells all the fullness of the Godhead bodily, and you are complete in him, who is the head of all principality and power. The completeness in Christ speaks of the completeness of our true identity. The author and Bible teacher John Piper said this, at the heart of what it means to be a Christian is to receive a new identity. In Jesus, we do not lose our true selves, but we become our true selves only in him. Now we go on to our fourth point, and this is really, this is the premise, if you like, of today's teaching, and is going to take the entirety of what I'm communicating to you today. And this is the fourth point. It says, your identity is eternally secure in Jesus Christ, because you have been called by your heavenly Father's name. Your identity is eternally secure in Jesus Christ because you have been called by your heavenly Father's name. Studies show that most people who struggle with their identity, with knowing who they truly are, do so because they do not have a healthy relationship with their father. And in some cases, because they don't even have a father, whether it's biological or by way of adoption. You see, our identity determines our security. And our security empowers us to fulfill our destiny. So a person who struggles with their identity will also struggle with insecurity. And what we do with insecurity will determine how we fulfill our eternal purpose and destiny. Every single one of us in this room right now struggles with insecurity. Every one of us, including me. We struggle with it at various degrees, various levels, but every single one of us struggles with insecurity. And the reason why we struggle with insecurity is because we are at different places in the discovery of our identity. But not only the discovery of who we are, but the acceptance of who we are. Now, for some people, security or insecurity, should I say, is well and truly masked. It's hidden. So the outworkings on a manifestation of insecurity comes in a very different way, but it does come. If anything, in my experience, those are the ones that actually cause the biggest issues, because everything is all hidden up inside, and like a Vesuvius, all of a sudden, there's an eruption. And we walk around thinking, yeah, I've got it all together. I'm not an insecure person. I'm okay. I'm all right. Until something happens in that moment, just to tap that button, just to press that button, and there's an explosion. Of course, we have, on the other hand, those who literally wear insecurity on their sleeves. In some respects, it's almost like a badge of honor. It has formed and fashioned who they are. And you see, this is the strategy of the enemy. If he will undermine, he cannot ever alter who you are, but he can prevent you from discovering and accepting who you are. You got to understand this. He can't touch who you are in Christ, but he can keep you from truly knowing who you are in Christ. If that happens, here comes insecurity as opposed to security. And if that happens, you see, when we are secure, we don't have comfort zones. Are you with me? When you are in a place of security, you will naturally shun the place of safety. It won't be your first go-to. The reason why we struggle with some of the things that God asks us to do, whether it's personally or whether it's outwardly, in terms of an internal mission, because we all have an internal mission for internal transformation, we also have an external mission for external transformation. What God does inside needs to be manifested on the outside so that people's lives can be transformed. And the reason why we shy away from that, the reason why we hold on to the grievances, the reason why we hold on to the pain, the reason why we hold on to the fear, the reason why we hold on to all the things that are very, very unhealthy for us, is because that's our safe place. Another term is called stronghold. It is a fortress or a fortification that we have built around ourselves to keep us from being hurt again. Do you know? Do you know that if Jesus had 1 ounce of what I have just described, he would never have gone to the cross? Come on now, just think about this. We saw the hand, if he had 1 ounce of what I've just described, why would he go to the cross? When that would symbolize his death, and not just any ordinary death, a very, very painful and excruciating death. Why will he go to the cross when that will symbolize his disgrace? Not just his death, but a death that was a disgraceful death for you and for me. Why will he do that for the same people who rejected him? Because you see, we rejected him. We spat on him. We pulled out his beard. We had the whip in our own hands and we lacerated his back. We were along the way on the Via Dolorosa, which I've been on, yelling, "Crucify him." We were there. We pierced his side. We nailed him to that cross. We raised him up. We called him all kinds of foul names. We mocked him. And he saw it all. And he died for it all. He saw you. He saw me. He saw every one of us. But he went through it anyway. If Jesus wanted to stay in his safe place, that never would have happened. But he didn't stay in his safe place because he knew his identity. And because he knew his identity, he had perfect security. And because he had perfect security, he absolutely fulfilled his destiny. Which is exactly what the enemy does not want you to do, but exactly what the Father is going to empower you to do. And I just got to remind you, he is bigger, mightier, and stronger than any devil. There is no comparison. Give him praise. Come on, that's a good point to give God praise. Do you all understand what I've just said? Okay, I pray that you meditate on it because the Holy Spirit is going to work a few things out for us. Now, we are a people of God, and we have been called by his name. Before we even talk about humbling ourselves and praying and seeking his face, and we have got to understand we're the ones that he's talking to because we are the people who are called by his name. Now, looking at the Hebrew where it says called by my name, the word called by in the Hebrew is kara, Q-A-R-A. And it means a number of things. I want to touch on only three of them. First of all, it means to be called out or to be called upon, to be called into a commission or a position of privilege, to be called into a commission or a position. So this is talking about your calling, the call of God upon your life. Now, I'm going to be speaking about the call of God or your calling later on in the year as part of a series that I'm going to be teaching on eternity. I'm saying this in fear and trembling, right? But you got to hear me now. This sermon on eternity is going to change your life. And I say this now because I know the weight of responsibility that God has placed upon my life to not only develop the sermon, but to deliver what he has given me to develop in such a way that his will and his purpose, not just in your present, but from your present to all of eternity, is fulfilled. Traditional thinking is going to be challenged and by the grace of God changed. Amen. And your life is going to be altered in some way. And I'm going to be talking about the call of God upon your life in that context. So there's no point in me going into it now because it's premature. What else does Quara talk about? It talks about to call with a scream. So it speaks about, first and foremost, the call of God upon your life, but then secondly, it talks about to call with a scream. And we see this in the life of Christ in John 7:37, where it says, on the last day, the great day of the feast, Jesus stood and cried out, saying, "If anyone thirsts, let him come to me and drink. For out of his belly or out of his heart will flow rivers of living water." And this is, he was talking about the person of the Holy Spirit, the outpouring of the Holy Spirit. The scripture is there? Thanks, Jeff. Bless you, bro. All right. Out of his heart, out of his belly will flow rivers of living water. Is it working? All right. So keep going. There, the next one. There you go. Thanks, Gav. Now, the Greek word for cried out in this particular context is krazo, and it means to cry out loudly with an urgent scream or shriek, using inarticulate shouts that express deep emotion. So on one hand, God is very passionate about his call upon your life. On the other hand, when he sees that that call is not being fulfilled, there is a heart cry from heaven. There is a scream from heaven. And it's a scream that is underwritten by the severity of his name. You know, I don't know about you, but in my house, I might be sat in the front room and I need one of my children to come from upstairs. I send another child to call them. They go up and they say, come downstairs. What? Guess what they do? They don't come downstairs. They come back to me and they say, I called them, but they didn't come. I said, right, go call them again. And this time tell them that daddy is calling them. They go back up and they say, come downstairs because daddy is calling you. And sometimes they you know, first and foremost, they ask for proof. They're like, how do I really know that this is, how do I know it's not just you trying to get me to do something that you want me to do? You know, that's how they treated the prophets of old, you know. How do I know? They said, look, daddy's calling you. So there's this little banter that goes on. And I need them to, you know, because time is running. So what then? What does daddy do? Daddy is suicide. I don't get up. You know, I have the voice for it. Hallelujah. I don't get up. And I just, Shade! And it travels all around the house. And they don't need to ask any more questions. They just say, yes, daddy, I'm coming. And they come. God's shout or God's scream is not his first resort. It's his last response. His first resort is a still small voice, the whisper. The problem is, because of all that's going on in our lives and in our worlds, we don't hear him when he speaks. We don't hear him when he calls. We don't respond to the promptings of his spirit. We hesitate. We draw back, and in God's insatiable love for us, unquenchable love, he has no choice but to scream, come on. What are you doing? What are you waiting for? Are you thirsty? Why do you remain dry when I have rivers of living water? Why do you remain hungry when I am the bread of life? And he screams, son, he screams, daughter, come on. This is critical to your destiny. So the first call is to do with the call of God. The second call is the scream from heaven. Come on, respond to me, child. The third call is what we're going to spend a bit more time on in the time that we got left. And what this speaks of is to be called. It basically points to this simple truth. It means to be called. Quara means to be called by a name or to be given a name. In Acts 15, verse 16 to 18, it says, after this I will return, this is what the Lord says, and I will rebuild the tabernacle of David, which has fallen down. I will rebuild its ruins and I will set it up so that the rest of mankind may seek the Lord, even all the Gentiles who are called by my name, says the Lord, who does all these things, known to God from eternity are all his works. You see, the church of Jesus Christ is made up of Jew and Gentile believers who have been called by his name. The church of Jesus Christ is made up of both Jew or Jewish and Gentile believers who have been called by his name. And we thank God that he is still moving and working mightily in the nation of Israel. And he is still working and ministering to every single Jewish man, woman, and child all around the world. Some are listening, some aren't, but many are getting saved. So we have to keep on praying for the peace of Jerusalem and never relenting from that. Now, to be called by his name is to be identified as a people of God, but also as children of God. So we understand that we are not only his people, but we are his children. See, we're a people of God, which means that we are his treasured possession, and we are his highest priority. We belong to him, and he belongs to us. But not only that, we are called by his name. To be called by a name is to be identified as the one who bears a name of the person who's called you, either by birth or by adoption. So our first child and our first son, as you know, is called Koye. And his name is Koye Williams. That's his full name. So when people call him by the name Koye Williams, he is identified as one who bears the name Williams, which means that he belongs to someone. He's not an orphan. He's someone's son. It means that he is not fatherless. He is not motherless. He is not an orphan. Not only do people know that he belongs to someone, but he himself will know that he belongs to someone. It's not just about other people saying, yeah, he is Koye Williams, he is in the Williams family, and he belongs, he's got a father, he's got a mother. He knows that he has a father. He knows that he has a mother. There's no doubt in his mind about that. So he has this confidence. He can be confident that he will be loved unconditionally, and that he has someone he can trust with his own life, with his very life. And that he has someone who will do everything in his power, his dad, to provide for all of his needs. Now, Koye is a young man now, as we all know. But when he was a little boy, he knew that I'll be there to pick him up when he fell. I'll tell him off after, but, you know, I'll tell him off for falling down. Praise God. He knew that I would dust him down when he was dirty. You know, I will clean him up. And I tell you what, as for those of you who are parents, you know what I'm talking about. We have experience of every kind of bodily fluid. Because I was very hands-on. And it's not just the moms that should be hands-on. But he would know this. He knew this because he was and he still is called by my name. His father's name. Now, if this is true about an earthly father with so many frailties and shortcomings and limitations, how much more of a heavenly father? How much more will our heavenly father seek to do for us? How much more confidence must we have in the fact that we are not just a people of God, but we are his children? The question today is, are you called by his name? If not, whose name are you called by? Because you're going to be called by someone's name. That's what forms your identity. Even if you've named yourself. You see, someone may have called you by the name stupid or idiot. Someone may have called you by the name worthless. Someone may have called you by the name hopeless. Someone may have called you by the name good for nothing. And we have to be very careful, as a side note, about what we call our children, whether in jest or in an outburst of rage. Amen?
Amen.
We have to be very careful because the spiritual and emotional bond that we have with them will make what we say over their lives bigger than what anyone else can say. If at any point in time you've accepted any such names, worthless, stupid, good for nothing, etc., etc., then if you've accepted it, then you would have been robbed of your true identity, or you would have been robbed of discovering your true identity. You would see yourself as stupid, worthless, hopeless, good for nothing, a waste of time, a waste of space. And throughout your life, you will believe the things that you do are stupid. They are worthless. They are hopeless. They are no good. They don't do anyone any good. They don't even do you any good. You keep on trying. You keep on plugging away. But the reality is, it changes nothing. This is what you will believe. This is what you will believe about yourself. But today you need to know that someone has called you by his name.
Amen.
Someone has called you beloved. Someone has called you holy. Someone has called you treasured. Someone has called you mighty. Someone has called you beautiful. Someone has called you fierce. Someone has called you redeemed. Someone has called you powerful. Someone has called you worth it all. And that person is called Jesus Christ. Come on, give him praise, church. He's called you by his name. And when you accept this, you can never see yourself as stupid, worthless, hopeless, a waste of time, a waste of space, good for nothing. You will only see yourself as one who is beloved. You will see yourself as one who has been made holy. You will see yourself as one who is treasured, one who is mighty, one who is beautiful, one who is fierce. You will see yourself as one who has been redeemed and one who is powerful. You will also see yourself as one who is worth it all. You were worth him coming to die for you. Therefore, as you reflect on this truth, you will discover your true identity. And when you discover your true identity, you can press on to fulfill your responsibility, your destiny. To be called by his name is to be identified as a child of the living God. And your identity as a child of God is eternally secure in Christ because you have been called by the name of your heavenly Father. You need to know today that you have two birth certificates. If you are born again and you're therefore a child of God, and if you have been called by his name, then you have two birth certificates, the natural one and a supernatural one. The natural one proves that you are born into a physical family and into an earthly nation, if you like. And therefore, you are a citizen of that nation, even the United Kingdom. And you have the right to exist in that nation. You have a right to exist in this earthly realm. But you also have a supernatural birth certificate that proves that you were born into a spiritual family, a heavenly and holy nation, and therefore you are a citizen of a heavenly kingdom, and you have the right to exist. You have a right to exist in that heavenly kingdom. There is no created being that has a right to exist both in the physical realm and in the spirit realm. The only person who has the right to exist both in the physical realm and in the create and in the supernatural realm is God himself. Amen. For angels to function on this physical realm, they have got to go through God's express permissioning and authority. They have got to act according to his direction, otherwise it is impossible. See, I'm showing you something today. You got to understand this now. Every single demon, every single principality and power, even Satan himself, has no rights to function in this physical realm. This is why people are demon possessed.
Amen.
Because a demon needs a body of a human being who has been created by God to be able to interface seamlessly, seamlessly between this physical realm and the supernatural realm. So the only created being in existence to be able to function with absolute rights between that which is physical and supernatural, that which is seen and unseen, is you and me. The question is, what are we doing with all these rights and all this power? What are we allowing to be done to us? What are we tolerating in our homes? What are we tolerating in our lives? What are we just seeing happen in our communities? The enemy comes in and he robs, he pillages, he steals, he kills and destroys, and we just fold our hands and saying, "Oh, here I am. I don't know if I'm worth it, or you know, it's happening again." No. You are a child of the living God. You are a person who belongs to God. You are called by his name. And if this does not revolutionize your prayer life, I don't know what will. You have 2 birth certificates. So the next time the devil comes and tries to challenge your birthright, show him your birth certificate.
Amen.
Show him your birth certificate. Your natural birth certificate, that piece of paper, has your name, mother's name, father's name, place of birth, and all that business. So does your spiritual, supernatural birth certificate. You know what your supernatural birth certificate is? This thing right here. This thing right here. Want me to prove it to you? Okay, I'll prove it to you, and then I'll finish. The word of God says that we are children of God and that God is our heavenly Father. Amen?
Amen.
All right. 1 John 3, 1a. Behold, what manner of love the Father has bestowed upon us, that we should be called, what? Children of God. All right, I got to motor on. Number 2, the word of God says that we are children of God by the will of the Father. John chapter 1, verse 12 to 13. But as many as received him, to them he gave the right to become children of God, to those who believed in his name, who were born not of blood, nor of the will of flesh, nor of the will of man, but of God. You are a child of God by the will of God, your Father. Number 3, the word of God says that we are children of God because we have received the spirit of adoption, by whom we cry out, Abba, Father. Romans 8:15 says, for you did not receive the spirit of bondage again to fear, but you received the spirit of adoption, by whom we cry, Abba, Father. Therefore, as children, sons and daughters of the Most High God, not only have we become the people of God, we are now called by his name. And when we are called by his name, just like Koye, we are identified as a people who bear the name of the Father, of the God of all creation. We are not orphans. We know who we belong to, and so does everyone else. All of heaven knows that you are a child of God, and so does every devil and every principality, power, and demon. Therefore, God is now ready to love us unconditionally, to do everything in his power to provide for all of our need, to catch us when we stumble, to pick us up when we fall. He is ready to clean us up when we are dirty, when we are filthy, and he is ready to bind up every wound in our heart. He is also ready to protect us and to lead us and to guide us. He is ready to discipline and correct and love us, because that is just the kind of God that he is. Come on, someone give him praise. We are his people, and we have been called by his name. Your identity is secure in Christ, because you have been called by the name of your heavenly Father. Do not allow him to keep you from discovering and accepting who you truly are. If you do, you will not fulfill your destiny. It's as simple as that. You do not want to fulfill your destiny. That is the one thing that no person on this planet wants to do. Simply settle in what Christ has already done for you. You don't have to jump through anyone's hoops. You don't have to do what people demand of you, or you don't have to live your life based on the expectation of other people. You just need to trust God, and you're going to be just fine. Amen? Amen. Let's give him praise one more time.